Well, it's time for the annual Bob Enyart Live Internet Telethon. Help keep Bob Enyart Live on the internet for another year. Help keep Bob's message going out to a worldwide audience, unconstrained by the traditional bounds of the broadcast media. If you like the teaching, if you like the resources, if you believe that this ministry is valuable and necessary in a lost and dying world, please go to the KGov store, sign up for the monthly Bible study, buy some products, arm yourself with some of the best Bible teaching available on the market today. Keep Bob Enyart's message going out to a worldwide audience on the internet for another year.
Warning, warning, there's truth overhead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Genesis 12, verse 1. First, notice where it says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In you, Abram. In Abram. How is it that it could be in Abram all the families of the earth will be blessed? Because it's in his body. And so in Abram is the seed that will eventually produce a child named David. And God will say to David, in your body, from your seed will come the one whose kingdom will be everlasting. And that will be Jesus Christ. So we see through the Old Testament that Satan attacks the bloodline of Jesus Christ. He tries to affect that so that he could thwart God's plan, so that Christ cannot be born of a woman because the bloodline has been corrupted. So we saw before the flood that these Nephilim were there, these giants, but Noah wasn't like them. He was perfect in his genetics. As the Bible said, he was perfect in his generations. And then even after the flood, as Moses wrote in Genesis 6, before the flood, he said there were giants, Nephilim, as there were afterward. And after the flood, in the land of Canaan, again there were giants, Nephilim. Going after that seed to get to the bloodline, to corrupt it so Christ could be stopped before he was even ever conceived in Mary. But when the Holy Spirit came on Mary, then God fertilized Mary's egg so that truly of the seed of the woman, of the body of Abraham, from David, from your very body, as God says, the Messiah will come who will sit on this throne of David forever. All right, now, Satan failed in his efforts, God succeeded, and Christ one day was born. In this poem, let's read the next verse now, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, there are three stanzas. Each one has four lines, except, oops, this one doesn't. It has A1 and B1, and then A2. A2 goes back to A1. I will bless those who bless you, and in you, all the families shall be blessed. But the last line of the stanza is missing. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be cursed. That's missing. That's not there. No need to put that. It's a little ugly. But it's true. It's true, and it completes the structure of the poem that God made. And that's the neat thing. When there's a structure to something, even if part of a building has fallen down, if there's an intelligent structure, you can recreate it. You can refurbish it. You can rebuild it and say, this is what the Colosseum looked like, even though 20% of it has fallen down. This is what it looked like. And the Bible has a structure to it. That's why some people panic to no end if they think, oh, you know, maybe in a manuscript, one verse was messed up and a copyist got one number wrong. And we think if one number's wrong, the whole thing falls apart. That's not true. That's simply not true. Truth the way God presented the Bible, it's very repetitive and it has a structure to it and there's an overview. So even if you gave people from another country the Gospel of John in their language, and if that's the only part of the Bible they ever received, they could still get very saved and become sincere Christians, even though 90% of the Word of God, they never saw it. It was missing. And how many times have people been saved by a tract? A little two-page tract that doesn't have the whole Word of God in it. Now, we need to do everything we can to preserve this Word of God and to honor it so that our children will inherit this treasure from us. But it's just like it with computers. You know, with computers, there's a lot of data. And if the data is messed up, then you're in big trouble because then it's unreliable. So what do they do in computers? When you copy one disk to another, maybe you're copying a million bits, a million little bits. What are the chances that every bit is right? And then you pull it into memory. And how do you know they're all right? Maybe one or two are wrong. And if one or two are wrong, then you're in big trouble because the whole thing is unreliable. Well, in computers, engineers put parity bits. You ever hear that term, anybody? Parity bits? When you buy memory, you say you buy a megabyte of memory, and you get these megabit chips, and a byte has 8 bits. So if you want a million bytes, you think you need a million chips. I'm sorry, you need 8 chips of a million each, but you don't. You need 9. Why do you need 9? Because the last one for every byte, there's not 8 bits, there's 9. The last one is a parity bit. Parity bit. When the computer adds up, checks each byte in memory, and it sees there's a 0 or 1, 0, 1, 0, 1, and they all have to add up to an odd number. If they add up to an even number, the computer sets the last bit, so it makes it odd. So every byte in memory, regardless of what's in there, it all adds up to an odd number. And so the computer, you've copied millions of bits of bytes of information, and every one it checks to see, okay, it has to be odd, every byte. And if it gets the one that's even, it says, uh-oh, there's a mistake in this byte. There's a mistake. But you know what else they do in memory, in RAM, and in data saved on the hard disk? Every 8 bits, think of 8 little bits in a row, and they check and make sure they know how many, if it's even or odd. So if it's wrong, there's a mistake in that line, those 8 bits. But they also do vertical parity checks. So there's 8 bytes in a row, 8 going across, 8 going up and down. And they say, uh-oh, there's an error in this line, in this row, and there's an error in this column. Both of them are wrong. And guess what they figure out? This bit is incorrect. We're going to flip it. When we flip that bit, it says a 0, it should be a 1. And now they know the date is correct. Isn't that amazing? There was a program back in the late 80s called Fast Track to back up your data. And they had an ad with a floppy disk with a 22 bullet hole through it. And they say, you back up your data onto this disk with our program, and you could put a hole through the disk, and we can recover 100% of the data. And that was true. That was true. They did. Because of redundancy and because of parity checks. And to think that human beings are more ingenious than God is not true. So God put in the Bible intensive parity checking, so that the message of the Bible, given the least particulars, people can get saved with the least particulars. And if human beings sin by not respecting the Word of God and they discard it, like happened in Israel in the time of King Josiah, before him, they lost the Bible completely. And we don't know how many years they lived without a Bible. No one in the world, as far as we know, had a Bible. Then King Josiah, he loved God. And he turned to the Lord. He became very, very righteous. And what was he, about 18 years old or so? He said, you know, we got to clean out that temple's a disaster. Will somebody clean that thing out? They start cleaning it out, and they look, and they found the scrolls of the Bible. They started weeping. For the first time in decades, they found the Bible. Wow. Yet King Josiah had become a believer, thoroughly dedicated to the Lord, without even having the Word. And for the first time that year in many years, they celebrated the Passover. Now, I'm just pointing all this out to say that we don't need to worship the printed letters on the page. We don't need to worship that. We don't need to turn the actual book, pages, letters, punctuation marks into an idol, that we worship that idol. We don't do that. We worship the message. Now, not even the message in the words, the message who is the Word, Jesus Christ. He is the message. He is the Word. He is the living Word. And the Bible is a reflection of Him. So, sometimes as we study through the Bible, we'll find numbers here and there and we'll say, well, did a copyist mess this up when they were copying it? And like a little village in Israel, one of the least little villages, it says, and 50,000 people were struck dead. And so some say, well, maybe that's an error. It's just one little stroke of a pen and you go from a small number to a big number. Maybe that was an error, or maybe not. Maybe there were a lot of people there because of the activity going on. But we look at that information and we try to figure out what is the truth, what's right and what's wrong. Now, you know the Samaritans, right? Well, they have a copy of their Bible, the Jewish Bible, only the Samaritan version. And we saw here that in Haran, Terah died at age 205. Well, in their Bible, they don't say that. They don't say he died at 205. They say he died at 145. You know why they did that? Because they were correcting a difficulty. Now, it's amazing that Christians and the Jews who by hand copied the Bible for so many centuries, they never corrected the apparent mistakes. They kept them going for century after century. Now, what does that tell us? That is an awesome testimony to their determination to keep the text reliable and accurate. Don't change it. Now, we see that Terah, it says that he died at age 205, and that Abram departed when Terah died, and he was 75 years old. And Terah started having kids when he was 70. So that makes a difficulty for us, because that means that Terah, if he started having kids when he was 70, if Abram was the first kid, then 75 years later, Terah dies and Abram is now 75, he heads off for Canaan. Works perfectly. But the Samaritan version of their Samaritan Pentateuch, the numbers add up perfectly, no problem. Our version, he starts having kids when he's 70, and then when Terah is 70, then he dies 135 years later, and then Abraham is 75. How'd that happen? There's like 70 years missing inside of that timeline. 70 years. That's why the Samaritans took it out. They said, we'll just fix the problem. We'll change the number. Now, there's two possibilities. One is that Terah started having kids when he was 70, and he didn't have Abram until he was 140, which is pretty old, but it's possible. The ages were being reduced dramatically, very rapidly. By the time Abram was 100 years old, he was too old to have kids. So could his father have had a kid when he was 140? Maybe. But on the other hand, very, very early, long ago, there may have been a scribal error. There may have been. And maybe the Samaritans, in thinking, oh no, this is a numerical mistake, we're going to fix it, and they fixed it, they might have got it right. Maybe. But it's a testimony to the faithfulness of the Masoretes, who by hand wrote the manuscripts for so many centuries in the Old Testament, and then in through the New up until the time of the printing press, that even if it looks like a blatant error, it gets copied faithfully. Here's the error, copy it faithfully. Now, some Christians are at a crisis when they see that. They say, oh no, the whole Word of God is falling apart. It's all not true. If one piece is in doubt, it's all not true. That is faulty reasoning. That's false logic. We engineers can build computers that are more reliable than that. And they work even if one bit of data gets distorted. God is much more brilliant and resourceful. He gave us a revelation that in countless ways of being transmitted, even through corrupt means, the message, the core of the message could still get through. Paul said, some men preach Christ out of envy, strife, greed, out of selfishness, and yet some get saved. So are they preaching the perfect, pure gospel? No, probably not. They're preaching some way to get rich and make money. If you give $1,000, then your son will get saved. And you too, if you're not. People give $1,000, and many of them get saved. That's not what the text says anywhere. You got to give $1,000. But people get saved even when the message is intentionally distorted. So if it's accidentally destroyed in a point, that doesn't bring us to crisis. And that doesn't force us to create a doctrine that says every printed page is a God-designed miracle. And the page is exactly inspired the way God wants it to appear, every letter, every punctuation mark. It's just not true. So the end of verse 3, the last line of the stanza is missing, and we could easily complete it. It wasn't left out by a copyist error. God, in forming the poem, just had no need to finish it. But Abraham, truly in him, all the families of the earth were blessed because Christ came from his body. But also in Abram, all the families of the earth were cursed. But in what way is that? Because Abram became the man who was circumcised. He became the father of the circumcision. He became the father of the people of the law. And what does the Bible say? That all the world is under the law and guilty before God. All the world is under a curse. All the world is under the curse that came through the people of Abraham, that God gave a law that we're all under. At least we're under it until we come to Christ. And then we are freed from that law, but only then. So why emphasize the negative here? At this point in history, Moses was trying to encourage the Jews to live under the law. And God knew that that would be the case, approximately. So he leaves off that little last line. But by the time Paul gets around, Paul is saying you're cursed if you live under the law. So he sort of completes the poem. And he said everyone is cursed through this covenant of circumcision and through the law. Okay, there are different aspects of a big picture. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, this 75 years old, constantly the number 5 presents itself in Abram's life. He's 75 years old. That's 3 times 5 times 5, obviously. All these numbers we're going to read about for Abram, they're all 5s, multiples of 5s. He died at 175. So that's 7 times 5 times 5. He left for Canaan at 75, 3 times 5 times 5. The numbers 3 and 7 are pretty much real crucial numbers. 3 being God, 7 being complete. Isaac was born when Abram was 100 years old. Soon we'll see, not in this class, but soon, why the number 5 is so prevalent in Abram's life. And we'll see what the number 5 symbolizes. And we'll also see eventually why God changes Abram's name. And why does he change it to Abraham? Why does he change Sarai to Sarah? Why does he put an H in each of their names? Why does he do that? And does that have any connection with these 5s that God emphasizes in his life? Maybe it's fitting that we get to the study of Abraham after 25 classes. Just kidding. Verse 5. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now this is after some years of dwelling in Haran. Eventually his dad died, and eventually he went to Canaan. But notice he gathered a lot of possessions in Haran, and he gathered people, right? he gathered the people whom he had acquired in Haran. Now, Haran was a waste of time. God had earlier told Abram to get to Canaan. He didn't obey right away. Hagar was Sarah's maid, right? Her handmaid, Hagar. Remember Hagar? Now, she was an Egyptian maidservant that they probably picked up in Haran, most likely. Haran was a trading city, a caravan trading city. That's probably the profession of Terah in Ur and also in Haran, and probably the profession that Abraham picked up. And so this caravan traveling through Haran from Egypt, here's a slave. Abram buys the slave and gives the slave to his wife. And that's most likely where Hagar came from. Why is that? Because we see the hint right here that it was in Haran that they acquired people that they brought with them to Canaan. So we get to Canaan, and we turn around and look, and Sarah has a handmaid, a slave. Well, she probably got her in Haran. Through Hagar, Abram bore Ishmael. Through Hagar, right? When we want to evaluate ourselves, our own lives, we can look at our use of time. Wasted hours, even in my own life. I could think of, even in the last couple of years, boy, we've worked hard. You know, some of my friends and Cheryl might say, we can't work any harder. We can't do any more. But I look, and nobody knows your life like you do, and I look and see all the wasted time, so much wasted time. And I hope to waste less. But wasted hours lead to wasted days, lead to wasted months, lead to years that we cannot recoup. Before we know it, our lives have passed without ever achieving those things that we wanted God to do in us and through us. Down the road, we encounter terrible trials, troubles, and we think ourselves innocent victims of circumstances or of the wickedness of other people. We say, look at these terrible things happening to me. I am such an innocent victim. But if all along, so often, if we had lived our lives differently, or even if sometime in the past we had lived our lives differently, then maybe many of these things we've suffered would have never happened. Let's see. My children have been taken away. We lost custody because of a spanking, 5 swats on a backside. Now, it's really easy for me to view myself as a victim of a wicked court, an evil judge and prosecutor. The system is evil, the laws are evil, the government is evil, and I'm an innocent victim. Well, I am a victim, but not quite innocent. Because, why? It was my own sin which opened the door to the godless judges and prosecutors to come into my family's life. Because of how I earlier, through unfaithfulness and immorality, destroyed my marriage. You destroy your marriage, and then different people come into your life. And you can't have the protection around your family and your children that you could if your marriage was intact. So years later, I look and say, well, look what these people are doing to me. And if I'm going to be honest, I'm going to say that I brought this about. Because of my sin, my marriage was destroyed. Other people now have influence over my children. And the pain and heartache that's a result is because of years. When I was a young Christian, I was a strong Christian. But I also spent who knows how many hours going to stupid movies. And maybe movies that were more than stupid. You know, sexually explicit, rated R or PG or whatever. Or wasting time watching TV. And just not strengthening or edifying things, but weakening things entering my mind. And I'm weakening myself, and I'm wasting time. I'm not building up my family or my children or myself and my relationship with God. And eventually, I have a life that's not built on a very sure foundation. And a storm comes along, and it gets blown over. And then at that point, we say, oh, it's everyone else's fault. No, not true. Abram failed repeatedly in the flesh, once coming up in the story soon with the concubine, but even still, he became the father of all who believe and the friend of God. Proverbs 24:16 says, the righteous man falls seven times, but rises again. Seven times. God built David, a man of failures, into a great man of faith after God's own heart, even though he committed adultery and married the very woman whose husband he killed because of his adultery. God turned a murderer like Saul of Tarsus into the apostle to the Gentiles. So Abram wasted years in Haran, and he picked up not only an acquaintance who would bring him and his wife down, Hagar. She was most likely a willing participant in that event, taking the preeminence away from Sarah and putting it onto her. She would be the childbearer. But he also developed a character trait of not responding immediately to God. Eventually, yes, Lord, but not right away. And such failures hurt Abram and his children terribly, as we'll see. So through Hagar, Abram bore Ishmael. And what did Ishmael do? He sold Joseph into slavery. Well, how so? Because it was the Ishmaelites in one of those trading caravans that were coming along, and Joseph's 11 brothers said, hey, why kill him? Let's sell him to these Ishmaelites. And they sold themselves into slavery because of the work of the flesh of Abram going into his concubine, not trusting in God, not living by faith, but by the flesh. So we can see the big picture of how our sins, long past and forgotten as they may be, can lead to the misery and even destruction of our own lives, our children and our grandchildren. The Ishmaelites did more than sell Joseph into slavery in Egypt. They became the progenitors of the Arabs, and specifically of Muhammad, the founder of Islam. And the Arabs have given Israel no end of grief for 4,000 years, and vice versa. And the latest headlines speak of the territorial difficulties that constantly lead to bloodshed between the two. Those problems beginning back when Hagar, that willing partner, helped Abram fall from faith into the flesh in her arms. They began back there. They continued when the Ishmaelites sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt. Today, the Jews say the modern Bedouins are descended from Ishmael. We cannot think that if we just separate our lives from our sin, then everything will be okay down the road, because the Bible says your sin will find you out. And it's so critical that we build a solid relationship with God so that those days of fruitless living for Christ will be past as of today. And we will not be building and heaping up further misery for ourselves as we go on into the future.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com. Click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.